Sam had to give his first speech, and he did a lot of prep. He was nervous, but as he was preparing, he was thinking of the things that he needed to say. He wrote down key phrases and words. He used words like verbose and loquacious. And he was so worried about it until the day that he got up to give that speech and he realized what his wife had done. Under each of these words, such as loquacious, she had put a little underline and put out beside it, K-I-S-S. How sweet. To think that his wife had looked at his notes. And then she reminded him throughout his speech, kiss. She didn't want him to lose his audience. But imagine his embarrassment when he found out that K-I-S-S meant keep it simple, Sam. When one gets up and speaks before a group of people, and they use words that are beyond the comprehension of some in the congregation, or some of the group to whom a person is speaking, they might very well lose someone. And therefore, the premise that we want to discuss this morning is keeping it simple. Christianity does not need to be made difficult. There are so many people today that are struggling because people do not keep Christianity simple, such as it is in the Word. All we have to do is to stay in the Word, to keep Christianity simple. Paul was greatly concerned that the Corinthians had been corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. And as we turn there, we need to realize and understand that this is a concern today, that there are those that are being corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He says, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There are those who have made attempts over the years to corrupt the gospel. The message is clear as we look into the gospel. Keep it simple. The basis of the gospel is simple. In Romans chapter 1 verses 16 and verse 17, we find the Apostle Paul writing to the Roman brethren, reminding them of the simplicity that is in the gospel. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, speaking of the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He goes on and writes as the Spirit gives him a direction to say, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So what do men do today? They pervert the gospel in an effort to make it simpler. Now, you can't go too far in anything. Oftentimes, people have decided that they think that the gospel is too difficult, too hard. And so what they have done, they have decided to come up with their own translations. They have decided to rewrite the Word of God. Not every translation that we have is full of falsehood. In fact, some of it is exactly dead on. But how much deception did Satan have to use even in the Garden of Eden to cause Adam and Eve to sin? We cannot change the gospel in order to make it simple. People today say the congregations are dwindling because the gospel is too simple, or the gospel needs to be made more simple. And so what they do, they began to incorporate other things. They began to bring in things that will draw people. And before you know it, the church is involved in entertainment. We're not here to be entertained. I suspect that the sermon goes down better if it's entertaining in nature, or if it's properly spoken, properly delivered, but only if it's according to the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 through 4, we see the apostle writing to those brethren as he was guided by the Spirit, and he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." This simple gospel that was proclaimed to them is that you are lost and there is a Savior, and that Savior is willing to save you if you will be obedient to that gospel. Notice what he said after he said in verse 2, "by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." This is the very foundation of Christianity, the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's also how one becomes a child of God, by participating in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's spelled out in the gospel very simply. In fact, people have to have help to misunderstand it. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus Christ himself told us about the plan, even before the plan was put into place. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Don't entertain everybody. Preach the gospel to every creature. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." So why do people say, "Well, baptism's not necessary"? The gospel says it is. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, again, the apostle Paul, as directed by the Spirit, writing to the Roman brethren, asks the question, which we might understand, so that we might understand how we are to follow the gospel. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." It is not difficult. We die to sin. We're buried in the watery grave of baptism. We come forth to walk in newness of life. Verse 6, Romans chapter 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." You know, obedience is simple. The gospel is simple. Therefore, obedience to that gospel is equally simple. In Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 41, we see the account of the first gospel sermon preached in the New Testament time. We have Peter's sermon recorded. He's not the only one that was speaking there. The 11 got up and spoke as they were given utterance by the Holy Spirit. But Peter's account, or the account that we have of Peter's sermon, says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this," verse 37, "they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were looking for guidance. They were looking for simple guidance. What are we to do now? We realize we've made a terrible mistake. We've taken the Son of God and we've crucified him on the cross. Verse 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." It's simple. Then he says in verse 39, "For the promises unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." How does he call us? He calls us by that simple gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Verse 40 says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. How were they to save themselves? They were to apply that simple gospel, be obedient to it, and they would come forth saved. Verse 41 tells us, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Those who obeyed the gospel, that simple gospel, simply obeying, were added to the church. You need further evidence? Go to Acts chapter 8. We can see all through the book of Acts all the conversions that went on, that occurred, that it was a very simple process. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, we see Philip going about preaching the gospel. That's why he's called Philip the Evangelist. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What was Philip preaching? He was preaching the gospel. What did these people do? They obeyed the gospel. We can see the same thing in Acts chapter 9, 10, 16, 18, 22, on and on and on. We can give example after example after example about the simple gospel and the simple obedience to that gospel. And in every particular situation, they were added to the church. Which brings us to the church. We need to keep the church simple. You know, the organization of the church is simple. People have a hard time grasping that. They say, you people are crazy. You think that there's only one church. We visited with my dad in Raleigh years before he died, who happened to live right beside a denominational church building. And we were in the phone book looking for a place to worship, and he says, what are you doing? There's one right next door. No, we said, no, Dad, you don't understand. There's one church. He said, you can't believe me that you and that small group of people where you guys go to church, are the only ones going to be saved. No, that's not what we're saying. Universally, the church is simple. It exists everywhere. And it's made up of those who have obeyed the simple gospel. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, we find Jesus making a proclamation. Following the proclamation of Peter that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And he said, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the rock, by the way, was the proclamation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, upon this foundation I will build my church. Not churches, my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Of course, we understand that to mean, though he die, he still is going to build his church. We know this to be the case because Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 reminds us of this, as Paul is writing to the Ephesian brethren several years, after the death of Christ. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Had Christ not built his church, could he be the head of it? So universally the church exists. And it is made up of those who have obeyed the simple gospel. Locally, the church exists. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, we see the simplicity of the church and the fact that it exists locally when he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. They were there with a group of people who had been obedient to the gospel and who were striving to serve God, gathered together as the church, doing those things which they were to be doing. We know that the structure of the church is simple. We don't have to have these rulers that are voted in and voted out, because God didn't say do that. We don't have to have a central earthly location. People look at me like I've got two heads when they say, where's your headquarters? What's in heaven? Oh, no. Where do you have your convention? Say what? There's no conventions in the Bible. Are there gatherings in the Bible? Yes, sir. We'll talk about assemblies here in just a few minutes. But where's your headquarters? It's in heaven. Why? Because that's where the head is. Can't have it any other way. He said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, that there were those who were to be put in place to oversee the flock, to continue the work of the apostles. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Notice what they are to do: to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. It's a very simple thing. The organization of the church is to be simple. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, we also see the simplicity of the church and the church locally. It says, the elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, listen, which is among you. You can't have elders here elding over people over there. That's what ruined the church in the first place in the early years. That's why people departed from the church. The same Ephesian elders to which Paul was talking, he said, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, drawing away people to follow you. But he said, feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Set the example. Show the simplicity of the church. You know, the worship of the church is important, but it's also to be simple. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus spoke ahead of time and told about the worship. It says, the hour cometh, now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh us to worship him. And then he goes on to say, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In truth means by that simple gospel that we've already pointed out. So then what are we supposed to do when we come together to worship? We are to partake of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, which was read earlier. I want to point your attention to verse 26. After Jesus said, this is my body, when he broke bread, take, eat. And after the cup, he said, this is the New Testament of my blood. He said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Hey, as often as ye do this. How often do we want to do it? Well, we have to go back to that simple gospel. In order for our worship in the church to be proper. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we see, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread unto them, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Paul was going to be leaving them. He was going to be departing from them. But they gathered upon the first day of the week for a specific purpose. They came together to break bread. Now, how often are we to partake the Lord's Supper? Why, every week has a first day, doesn't it? And the very week that doesn't have a first day, that's when we will skip it. Plain and simple. Prayer. Now, prayer is not only to happen in worship, but part of our worship and gathering with the church is to be involved in prayer. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we see these new Christians, these who have just obeyed that simple gospel. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That breaking of bread there is eating. But they continued in prayers. And they continued steadfastly. They also involved themselves with singing. I've had people say to me, you know, I really don't like to sing. You might as well say, I don't like to pray. I don't like to eat the Lord's Supper. What did God say do? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Notice, if you will, what our singing is. He says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We are to raise our voices in song to him. While we're talking about offering sacrifice to God, giving to God, let's talk about the contribution just very briefly, because it all is part of our worship. Contribution is to be given. Notice when it is to be given, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul's not coming. He's wanting to hide. So are we not to give? Upon the first day of the week, well, we're gathered together upon the first day of the week to partake of the supper, to remember the death of Jesus Christ. What better time for us to bring together that which we're giving to God, because He has so richly blessed us. Along with that, those things that have already been mentioned, we have preaching and teaching. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 3, we see how that God has given His word to mankind, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is given unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. In Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31, we see the same thing. What Paul did when he lived for 2 years in his own hired house and he received all that came unto him, what was he doing? Verse 31 says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. The simplicity of the gospel was offered to people as they gathered together. Very quickly, let us move on to the work of the church. People think that the work of the church has got to be difficult. One time a lady was asked about being involved in the work of the church. She made a comment to the fact that she's too busy doing the programs of the church to be involved in church work. We need to understand that the work of the church is simple. And we also need to be very well aware of the fact that the work of the church can be fulfilled by every member of the church, not just the elders, the deacons, and the preacher. What are the works of the church? Edification. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul, in writing to Timothy as he was guided by the Spirit, said, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The church is also to be benevolent. In Romans chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, he says, but now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Those brethren had needs. And finally, we have evangelism. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. We have the words of Jesus Christ telling His disciples what they were to do. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Therefore, the work of the church is simple. It consists of edification, benevolence, and evangelism. Are you involved in that? The last point that I want to bring out is that the course of life should be made simple. We need to keep our daily living simple. When we don't have time to serve God, our life is too complicated. I've pointed it out on several occasions. I probably will continue to do so, that your day has as many hours as mine. Even yesterday, when we turned the clock back, we still all had the same amount of time. What do we do with our time? In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus gave us the formula to keep life simple. Keep life simple. And He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Simple directions, a simple plan. But if we do that, we're going to follow Christ as we should. We're going to simply follow Him as the Word says to follow Him. We're going to follow that gospel. As we do that, Romans 12, 1 and 2 gives us direction as to how to do it. The Apostle Paul, writing to those brethren, as guided by the Spirit, said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Sometimes we might say, well, how do you do that? Well, it's simple. He tells us. in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How are we to be transformed? When we follow that simple gospel, we will be transformed. We will live life simply. We're to keep our relationships simple. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, we find one coming to Christ and asking him a question. Christ's answer was that which leads to simplicity. He said, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Friends, we need to understand that life does not have to be difficult. It's hard enough even if we keep it simple. But we must keep our relationships simple. We must keep our daily living simple. We must keep our eternal preparation simple. When I say that, I don't mean that we are to just simply do a little bit and figure that's enough. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. We're going to see the conclusion of the whole matter. This is what God is directing in His Word. Oh, and somebody might say, well, that was the Old Testament. If you follow these words that I'm about to give you, that were given years before the New Testament started, you will be able to follow God. The words are, fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. It tells us also why we are to observe simplicity in our preparation for eternity. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We should never become dissatisfied with simplicity. People want to make it hard. They want to make life hard. They want to make things hard. I'm never so frustrated as when they come out with a new version of Microsoft. They change it just enough to confuse me. That doesn't take much. But just the appearance of it. And I'm going to say, hey, it was over here before. Where is it now? And just about the time I get it figured out, they change it again. But guess what? The gospel will never change. If you're tired of the disunity, the complications, the difficulties, and the eternal destiny of the denominations and all religious groups that fail to follow in the Bible and the Word of God, why not follow the Bible and the simplicity that is in Christ and be obedient to His Word? Isn't it about time to keep it simple? Now, here's what you simply must do. The Bible teaches that for a person to become a child of God, they must hear the Word of God. James 1:22 says, But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If indeed you hear the Word and do not do it, you are deceiving your own self. We're also to believe in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. Philip said to this eunuch when he says, What doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We also must repent. Jesus told us in Luke 13, 3 and 5, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then we must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Remember what Philip asked the eunuch and the confirmation that he made? This was a confession. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32 and 33, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And then we are to be baptized. The like figure wherein to even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember what happens in baptism. You die to sin. and are raised to walk in newness of life. But friends, after we come out of the watery grave of baptism, we must continue to follow that simple gospel plan of salvation. Thus far, I've only given you five steps. Actually, four. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Five. I can't count. However, there's a sixth step. And it's one that begins when you become a child of God and ends when you put on immortality. What is it? It is remain faithful until death. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 tells us the status of a person who has, for whatever reason, allowed sin to enter into their lives, separating them from God, sealing their eternal condemnation unless they turn away from that. It says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered them." Perhaps this morning you've not known of these things. It's a simple plan. Again, it's only six steps. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, remain faithful unto death. But perhaps you're here this morning and you've not remained faithful. You've allowed the world to become too complicated. You've allowed yourself to be mired in the complications of the world, and it has drawn you away from God, having once put on Christ in baptism. What do you do? Well, Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells us, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." This morning I ask you a question. What are you going to do with the gospel? Can you simply observe it and obey it? If you can, then you'll be added to the church. If you've departed the faith, come back to it today through simple obedience and repentance and prayer. If you need to respond, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the invitations.